For the next half hour or so, we are going to talk about faith. I doubt if there's any word in the English vocabulary that either we use more often or that is more widely misunderstood than the word faith. We speak correctly of believing in persons, having faith in someone. We speak of accepting on faith what we do not ourselves either understand or had never experienced. In general, then, faith means the acceptance on the word of another. On that person's authority as being true just because that person told us it is true. Behind faith, therefore, is always someone who is speaking and someone else who is listening. The speaker, in order to be believed, must be, well, believable, must be credible. Over the centuries, philosophers have analyzed the two qualities of credibility in anyone in whom we may reasonably believe. And they are, first, knowledge. The person must know what he or she is saying. And secondly, they must be truthful, honest, in communicating what they know. Knowledge, therefore, and honesty or integrity are the foundations for credibility. And without our reflecting on these qualities, instinctively, we either say or at least think to ourselves, I'm not sure I can believe that, either because we doubt the person's knowledge or the individual's integrity. Immediately we see that there are two broadly different kinds of faith. There is human faith and there is divine faith. In human faith, the one whom we believe is another human being. And without this kind of faith, life would be impossible. On this level, we can say there are no unbelievers except among the irrational persons. It is irrational not to believe, because there is so much, most of what we know, quite frankly, we have not ourselves either personally experienced or would be able, in a showdown, to intellectually prove. We take on faith. As I was doing my graduate studies in engineering years ago, it happened to be chemical engineering. And I would take off the shelf a bottle of nitric acid, white or colorless liquid, labeled nitric acid. I took on faith that it was nitric acid. I can tell you, there is more faith in scientific laboratories than most people realize. I think this introduction is useful, if for no other reason than to reassure ourselves that believers should not apologize for believing. In fact, not to believe, quite frankly, is not to act rationally. Who would ever buy an article of clothing or a piece of furniture unless you believed more or less in the one who is selling? Who would ever marry? I've had the privilege of assisting at many weddings. All I can tell you is the couple marrying always show a deep, simple faith in one another. Who ever read a book unless you believed? Who would ever listen to a class? I hope someone is listening to a lecture, unless you had some faith in the speaker. Faith is necessary for rational social living. But there is, and the main object of our reflections, also divine faith. In divine faith, the one who speaks is not another human being, but God. It is called divine for more than one reason. It is first of all divine because the one from whom the knowledge first comes is God himself. Even though he may immediately reveal whatever he wants to be believed to another human being. But watch this. In order to ensure that those who are listening or hearing might accept what they are hearing as coming from God, the one or the ones who claim to be speaking for God are assisted by God to verify the divine communication, memorize this, by working miracles. Miracles are absolutely indispensable for the rational acceptance of someone's words where the speaker claims to be a spokesman for God. No wonder, no wonder Christ worked so many miracles. You might say he had no choice. It is one thing to have someone tell you, now listen carefully, I am telling you what God revealed to me. Oh, he did. Prove it. And the ultimate, indispensable proof is miracle. So that the listeners will be willing to listen. Because then, the same person who claims to be speaking for God, if he works some miracles, will have testified that he is also being assisted by God. God will not confirm a lie. The miracles of the Gospels, therefore, are of the essence of Christianity. We go on. God speaks through human beings indeed, but whose divine authority for speaking for God is confirmed by miraculous phenomena. Well, that is not yet faith. If God speaks and man accepts what God has said, oh, that is faith. Now, the church over the centuries has worked out a simple but technical definition of faith, which I pass on to you. Faith is the voluntary assent to God's revelation, accepted on God's authority, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Let's briefly go over, and hopefully in more ordinary language, explain what we're saying. God does the speaking. That's revelation. If man accepts, that's faith. But the first quality of that faith is that it is voluntary. No one has to believe. And as we reread the Gospels, with especially this in view, try to notice sometimes how often the scribes, the Pharisees, the learned men of Christ's day heard Christ preached, watched his miracles, including, remember, his raising Lazarus from the dead. And when St. John announces that Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, remember? Dead 4 days, and his sister told the master, Lord, by now I like the old English. He stinketh. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The world waited. Had he not come forth, there would be no Christianity. But almost immediately after, the evangelist John says, his enemies plotted his early death. I repeat, the first quality of faith is that it is voluntary. All the miracles in the world, all the Lazarus has come back to life, all the marvels performed at Lourdes are so much wasted effort unless a person wants to believe. And there is nothing that more surely keeps a person from believing than the person's being steeped in sin. That's the first quality of faith. It is totally voluntary. We said it is a voluntary assent. In theological language, we distinguish between assenting with a mind and consenting with a will. We therefore believe, though we have to want to believe, but we actually believe with our intellect, with our minds. And assent means that even though we do not understand, how could we? I'll never forget June the 21st, 1947, when I offered my first Mass in St. Michael's Church in Cleveland. As I leaned over the host and pronounced the words, Hoc est enim corpus meum, for just a split second, I thought to myself, it can't be. Am I now to genuflect? That was the longest moment of my life. You believe by assenting with the mind and saying yes, as I did on that occasion, I am now genuflecting before what was a piece of bread, and now my mind tells me, Lord, not because I understand, how could I? But I accept, I assent. This is Jesus Christ. Faith, therefore, is an assent of the intellect. Under the influence of the will, I like this verb, commanding the mind to believe. And in order to continue assenting, how many times the will must keep telling the mind, stop objecting. Do you hear me? Stop objecting. Well, the mind tells the will, have you heard of this objection? Yes, I've heard it before. Stop objecting. That is why, my friends, the deepest sacrifice that God asks of us as Christians is a sacrifice of our intellect. I know. And what a scandal to the learned unbeliever to meet a learned believer. They are shocked almost to cardiac arrest. It is indeed an ascent of the mind. But that mind is not blind, because it has first of all assured itself, as in our case, that the Jesus of faith is also the Christ of history. Indeed, there is no human person who has more verifiable history behind him than the divine person of Jesus Christ has, as authentically historical. And he worked miracles during his own stay on earth in visible form, and to make sure that our faith would be sustained. You know what he does? He keeps working miracles constantly. We said this faith is a voluntary assent on God's authority, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. When, as I will be in New York tomorrow, and I'm riding the subways, and I see the people buried in the New York Times, on the New York Post, I say to myself, or I tell the Lord, Lord, what simple, childlike faith. But, and here's the scandal, expressed by the apostle. How is it, and is the Holy Spirit asking this question, how is it that people who are so ready, so willing to believe in human beings, are so slow to believe in God? You don't explain that. You admit it. We said, and to emphasize, I kept repeating from a variety of angles, I would redefine Aristotle's definition of man as a rational animal. My definition of man is the believing animal. We begin to believe from the dawn of our existence on earth. If we didn't believe in father and mother, in those who taught us. He would even now be able to speak an intelligible language. Yet, mystery of mysteries, when God speaks, dear Lord, how is it that people are so loath to accept your authority and so ready to believe in others, even when, as by now they know, they have so often been deceived? Having briefly analyzed the definition, there are two more thoughts I would like to leave with you before we close. The first is that just as we need to use our free will if we are to believe, no one believes involuntarily. Whatever we believe, we want to believe. So in divine faith, we cannot believe without the help of God's grace. We need divine help in order to believe what God has revealed. One concluding thought. Our faith is voluntary, based on God's authority, but the faith that we have, what God has revealed, is a faith in which God wants us to persevere until death. I have only a minute to say it, but I could not say anything more important. Once a person has come to believe as a Catholic, listen, he can never lose his faith, as the expression goes, without sin, for having failed to preserve his faith. Our faith is meant to be preserved, and the only ones who, as we say, lose their faith are those who have failed to live up to the demands of our faith, to practice it, to pray and ask God to preserve it, and above all, to trust that our faith will remain firm until God calls us out of this life into that eternity where we will no longer have to believe. We will directly see face to face. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.